Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. If you were here with us last time, you may remember that as we're making our way through the book of Acts, we're up to chapter 20, and you remember last time as we looked at some of the stuff out of Acts 19, you remember that the impact of the gospel on the region surrounding the city of Ephesus was so great that the local business people were becoming somewhat concerned. One of the locals, a man by the name of Demetrius, owned a sizable business producing miniature idols of the goddess Artemis, and their sales were down. More and more people were coming to faith in Jesus, and as a result, less and less people were buying idols, and this was having a significant impact on their profitability. Initially, Demetrius gathered around him a group of local craftsmen, but almost immediately the crowd grew exponentially. The enraged mob then poured into the local amphitheatre, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" For a while, it seemed like a couple of Paul's travelling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, were going to be lynched. But the local city clerk eventually, after about 2 hours, I might add, calmed the crowd and got them all to go home. That's where we got up to last time. So let's open the Word of God to Acts 20. May the Lord speak to us today from His Word. Acts 20 verse 1 says, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia." I can't help feeling for that group of young Christians. The events of the day must have filled them with great fear. I'm sure they wondered just how long it would be before the mob once again turned on them. Well, Paul gathered them together, and the text says he encouraged them. I want you to notice that he didn't try to rescue them from the problems of living in a world hostile to the gospel. He didn't even say, "It's okay, I'll be here with you. I'll walk through this with you. I'll never leave you." He didn't say anything like that. He encouraged them, and he continued on with what the Lord had called him to. Paul did this because he knew their security lay not in his presence, but rather in the Lord's presence. The Lord would lead and guide them. The Lord would care for them. So Paul headed north, overland, through Macedonia, making his way all the way around the top of the Aegean Sea to Athens and then on to Corinth. Verse 2 says, "When he'd gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." So once again, Paul upsets people preaching the gospel. And just 3 months after arriving, there's another plot to kill him. He was going to travel by sea, but at the last minute, Paul decided to backtrack via the land route. I guess this was the most unlikely, the most unexpected route for him to take, so therefore the safest route for him to take. For the sake of time today, I want to jump to the next part of the story. You can read that for yourself at home. Basically, one evening while he was ministering in Troas, Paul preached so long and so hard that a young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep while sitting in a third-story window. He fell to his death, it would seem. But Paul took him in his arms, prayed for him, presumably, and he came back to life. So they travelled from Troas to Miletus, and there Paul asked that the elders from Ephesus might be brought to him. This is the part I want to focus on today. These words Paul shared with the elders from Ephesus when he knew he would probably never see them again in this life. He's in no doubt this is their final time together. These are his dying words to them. Imagine you're in a situation where your death is imminent. You're about to walk before a firing squad or into the gallows. You have one last chance to say something to your family and friends. You're going to think carefully about your words. You're going to make your words count. In those situations, there is a weightiness to our words. You know, as a pastor, I have had the privilege of being with many people over the years who have been dying. And I remember so many of the situations, but there was one particular woman who we'd known for a long time in our church, and very few of her family were believers. And there was a certain room at our local hospital that I just kind of knew that when the staff put a patient in that room that they didn't have very long. It was the room people were put into to die. And so anyway, I went in there to visit this lady, and all around the bed were her children, her grandchildren, and they're gathered around the bed. And she asked me, you know, to lean in close. And I'll never forget what she said to me, because you see, she knew she didn't have very long. She knew she didn't have the strength to say very much to me. There was a weightiness to her words that she just wanted to say something to me. And as I leant in through this very croaky, dry, quiet voice, she kind of whispered to me, "Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus." There was a weightiness to her words. This is a situation Paul found himself in at Miletus. These words are weighty, and we need to let the weight of them fall on us today. But my sense is that we need to let these words reform us and change us. So let's read on from verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" So let's just stop there for a moment. I want you to notice that Paul didn't say how I acted or how I worked among you or even how I led you. He said, "How I lived among you the whole time from the first day." I think there is a significant lesson for all of us here. Paul didn't seem to compartmentalize his life. There wasn't a professional Paul, a religious Paul, a secular Paul, a family Paul. There was simply Paul living amongst or with his brothers and sisters in Christ, laying his life down for them, day by day, week by week, month by month, serving his Lord and Master. When the Holy Spirit moves into a person's life, he infiltrates all areas of that person's life. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time as we gradually allow him to. The life of God literally permeates every recess of your life, changing you from the inside out. And as that happens, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit draws us closer together, not further apart. The enemy always seeks to isolate us, but God's Spirit actually draws us closer together as we are drawn closer to him. Now, that doesn't mean that we will all become extroverts. I mean, clearly, in the wonderful diversity of human personality, some people love being with others as often as possible, but others need time to be alone. Others are more introverted. In fact, as I read the Gospels, I'm struck by how much of an introvert Jesus appears to have been. He was often found to be seeking out time alone to pray and to find renewal. That said, the Bible is really clear about the fact that life is best lived when we walk through life in community. In Psalm 133, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Now, this idea of living together is so central to the Christian life. We live in an incredibly individualistic culture. Almost all aspects of our culture pull us apart from one another. Social networking, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, etc., they can be a positive force in this area, but it can also be very isolating, with some people feeling they can only relate to others from the privacy and security of their own home, their own bedroom, their own office. You know, as a result, they rarely interact with anyone face-to-face, and consequently, they become more and more isolated. But the Holy Spirit draws us together, building genuine community amongst us. When Paul said, "How I lived among you," we need to listen to these words, because so many people today just live. They don't live amongst a community. They simply exist side by side. You know, a bit like cars racing down the freeway to Sydney. They're all on the same freeway, all heading in the same direction, all on the same journey. But no one is together. No one is really doing life together. You might as well be the only person on the road. The life God calls us to is not a life of isolation. The life God calls us to is more like a bus trip with close friends rather than a car trip on your own. The enemy always builds walls between people, but the Spirit breaks down those walls and draws us into genuine community. That's why we spend about as much time every week in fellowship as we do in corporate worship and in sitting under God's word together. Fellowship matters. It really matters. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." The scriptures seem to give us Paul's life as a model for us to follow. Certainly, this is what Paul seems to be saying to these Ephesian elders. "This is how I lived among you. This is how I modeled the life of the disciple of Jesus. Do likewise, and you will honor and give glory to God. Follow me," Paul says, "for I am found." So let's break it apart and see what Paul and God's word have to say to us about how we should live. Verse 19 says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." We must walk through life with each other in genuine humility, genuinely considering others before ourselves. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is radical love. It really is. The natural way to live is to look to your own interests. There's nothing more natural or instinctive for us than to look to our own interests. From the day of our birth, we naturally look to our own interests. But Paul is saying, take that same energy, that same level of intensity that you naturally have for your own interests, your own concerns, and apply it to others. That is how you will live humbly with people. It's a very challenging thought, is it not? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say, in humility, count some others, or those who have the ability to bless us back in kind, or those who are really cool, or better looking, or wealthier. He just says, others. Count others better than yourselves. Look out for their interests as well as your own. Now, that can seem a bit overwhelming because, let's face it, there are now more than 8 billion others on this planet with us. Well, a good place to start is to simply to say, I'm going to bless those others who God brings across my path today as better than myself. So verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. You know, he calls us to share each other's burdens to such an extent that we literally shed tears over their sufferings. Not that we have to cry necessarily, but that the love Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Christ is significant. When we cry with others, or when we cry over others, we really identify with them at a new level, don't we? You know, this is one area where I've just been blown away by the love and concern, both from people within our current church and in previous churches when we've been through some difficult times. You know, I think this is what Paul is speaking about. He served amongst them with humility, with deeply felt emotion, and he endured trials with them. We need to expect trials in this life. Have a look at what the Apostle James wrote about trials. He says in James 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We need to expect trials. Trials, though never pleasant or easy, are good for us. Trials test our faith. They help us to work out whether or not we have a faith that will last. and they help us to develop perseverance. I'm sure you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace from the book of Daniel. Those three young men faced a trial that would test any of us. They passed the trial, and God used that trial to strengthen them and also to encourage and spur on countless believers through the ages who've read their story. We must learn to embrace trials when they come our way, welcoming them in faith, prayerfully asking God to strengthen us and help us to walk through these times of difficulty with Him and with each other. Remember, we do life together during the good times and the bad. Okay, verse 22, Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul is led by the Spirit of God, and he trusts the Spirit's leading, knowing the Lord will never leave or forsake him. And I've asked you this before, and I'll ask it again. Is your life led by the Spirit of God? Or as Paul states, is your life constrained by the Spirit of God? You know, his wording is worth thinking carefully about. Do you agree? Constrained speaks of things given up for the Lord, places not visited, options not acted upon. It speaks of saying no to things you could have or things you could do. Do you think of your days, all those days ahead until your earthly life is over? Do you think of those days as being days where God has plans, very specific plans for you, where the great general, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has a mission specifically planned for you? Listen to Paul's words about his life. He says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul places no value on his own life. He doesn't even count it precious to himself. What matters to Paul is that he finishes the course set by Jesus and that he completes the ministry, the task set him by the Lord Jesus. All that matters to Paul is that he complete his mission, the mission given by the King. Is that how you see your life? Or do you see your life as your business, under your direction and your control? And, well, God's involved, but he's involved when I say he can be involved. Other than that, I'll decide what I'll do with the days left to me. Thank you very much. This is a very different attitude, isn't it, to that which Paul had. But honestly, that is precisely the attitude of many, many Christians. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul hasn't been a yes man amongst them. Paul loved them enough to tell them what they needed to hear in love. He did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God to them, even when he knew that it would, as a result, be difficult for him, and it may arouse hostility and anger. Brothers and sisters, we need robust, loving relationships. Relationships that are robust enough to cope with the truth when it needs to be told in love. In Proverbs it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Paul didn't pander to people. That's very clear. He spoke truth to them when they needed to hear it. But before you think, right, I'm going to tell so-and-so a few home truths right now, remember Paul's opening words to us today about humility and thinking of others as better than yourselves. We need to be very careful, very cautious when we open our mouths like that. Paul then very specifically speaks to them as the elders, the shepherds, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. A few things we need to take note of from these few verses. Firstly, the church is like a flock of sheep, and there are wolves who desire to come in amongst us, not sparing the flock. These are weighty words. What we have here, that the Church of Jesus Christ, who meets at 1 Carowa Street, Foster, obtained with the blood of the Son of God, that's what the text says, is a precious thing. One could argue it is one of the most precious things. And our enemy will use anyone, even people from within the church, to rip the guts out of the church, to devour and destroy. Please make sure the battles you fight are worth fighting. Please make sure the battles you fight are the right battles. Do you hear what Paul's saying? From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Please make sure the battles you fight are worth fighting. Please make sure the battles you fight are the right battles. Secondly, we need to watch ourselves before anything else. Pay careful attention to your own heart. Make sure you're keeping close accounts with Jesus before you go after someone else. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. But then he says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These are weighty words, and we need to let the weight of these words hit us. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Finally, Paul says, work hard to supply your own needs and the needs of others who are unable to meet their own needs. That is the weak. People who, for any number of reasons, are unable to support themselves. And then he quotes the Lord Jesus by saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was so much weeping on the part of all, they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.